Man, lots of new faces today. This is great. I'm glad y'all are here. Welcome to Sunday School, where we talk about Jesus and all the important things that he wants us to do. Now, today's class, I know last week I promised you guys that I was going to be leaning into the tactics of the enemy kind of course, and we sort of are doing that today, but we're not really starting my notes on that today. There is a very interesting phenomenon happening in traditionally conservative Christian circles, Bible-focused Christian circles, in the South and the nation as a whole. They are drifting, and I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but they're drifting away from orthodoxy. Raise your hand if y'all know what orthodoxy means. What's orthodoxy mean? Wade, what's orthodoxy? What's that? The right belief, that's right. So Jesus came to die for the one true faith delivered, okay? So that we may believe in him and follow him, and the Bible is the testimony of that. Now, ever since that happened, there were shifts that happened to the church throughout all of church history. There's always been doctrinal issues that have come up. This is why the early church had councils, because what they were doing was they were meeting and discussing the heresies that people were dealing with and what the right belief was, what orthodoxy was, and then they passed it and everybody got along and they moved along just fine. Now, this hasn't changed. This is still going on today. And back in the United States, whenever the United States was first planted, you're right, whenever the United States was first founded as a Christian nation, we had pretty much a good solid grasp on general orthodoxy, on general sound doctrine. Now, over time, that shifted, and by the time that World War II showed up, the mainline denominations in the United States, the mainline Christian denominations, in fact, wandered away from the truth pretty considerably. And one of the signs that they were wandering away from that truth was the abandonment of Scripture as the primary source, okay, as the primary source of truth. What does the Bible actually teach us with regards to who can be a pastor and who can't be a pastor? Jesse?
I thought they had left the SBC because of their policies.
No, they're still SBCers. They are still a part of the local association. I know that for sure, because now the local association is trying to figure out how to remove them. So there you go. Now, what happened a year? This is how we know that this was very intentional. What was last Sunday? It was Mother's Day. And they intentionally ordained a lady to be a pastor on Mother's Day. Now, this exact model happened a year ago. Y'all know who Rick Warren is? Rick Warren did this a year ago at Saddleback Church. They ordained a handful of women on Mother's Day, which is also right before the Southern Baptist National Convention, the big national meeting that they do every year. They're doing that, obviously, on purpose, too. There's a trajectory. And this year's convention is actually in Indianapolis. We're not Southern Baptist, although I think technically we are, but we're not really, if that makes any sense. We're on the way out. I think we're on probation or something like that because we baptize babies now, too. So anyway, so they better kick East Bayou out, or I'm going to be upset about this. So anyway, what we're going to be doing today is going through the Bible and trying to get our grasp, our heads around what the biblical qualifications to be a pastor actually are, what are some of the common arguments that go against that, and how do we deal with those arguments. Does that make sense, everybody? So nothing crazy so far. All right, first off, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's read verses 11 and 12. Who's got that? 1 Timothy chapter 8 is that they can't have teaching authority. Do you see the difference? Because whenever people came up in the olden days, they would come up to do scripture reading. They would come up to do a brief homily or sermon with regard to the scriptures. It wasn't just sit quietly, lady, and let the man talk. It was a teaching authority is what we're really dealing with. Because also in places in the New Testament, what are women encouraged to do? They're encouraged to use their gifts. What was that? Did y'all hear that? That was, did somebody just level up or something? That was amazing. That was crazy. Your intellect plus one, you know, like that just, a woman just got ordained. Every time, never mind, sorry, we're getting distracted. Anyway, So he's speaking specifically to her ability to teach over a man. You're going to see that more in just a moment as we read through these passages. And there are other passages in the New Testament that Paul wrote that actually tells women to use their spiritual gifts of they should pray. It says when they prophesy or pray publicly, what should a woman have? See, so he's making understanding, he's putting in place that this does happen. Ladies do talk in church. What he's talking about right here is teaching authority. Okay, buddy?
He says teach or have authority. Mm-hmm. And when you look at the word that they use for authority, ooh, it corresponds to like real authority. Genesis 69, when, is that Hagar running off?
Mm-hmm.
The angel of the Lord said, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority.
Yeah.
She was a slave. Mm-hmm. So that's a person in well authority over them. And then also Genesis 41:35, gathering the food under Pharaoh's authority.
Mm-hmm. Now that's,
I mean, that's real authority.
Yeah, that's talking about.
They're saying women can't have over the men.
That's presbyteros. That's eldership is really what it's getting after. And we're going to talk about presbyteros, actually, in just a little bit. But so the idea is that she can't have authority. She can't have authority over men. She can't have teaching authority over men. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 2 is actually talking about. Now, the rebuttal against that argument is, what are you going to do? You're just going to make the women sit quietly? To which my argument would be, that's not a reading of the text. Like, you're not reading the Bible for what it actually says. You're not looking into what is actually trying to be communicated here. Remember, what interprets Scripture? Scripture interprets Scripture. The Bible interprets itself. And so we take all of the Bible and we set it down in front of ourselves and we believe that God gave us the Bible to be clear, to instruct us, and we say, all right, Lord, how do we put all these Bible passages together? And how does it make sense? How do we reconcile these things to one another? Does that make sense? You don't say, these things seem to conflict, therefore nothing's true. That'd be crazy. It obviously doesn't conflict because God wrote it. God made it for us to understand. Therefore, we just need to work a little bit to understand. Peter even makes a point to say about some of Paul's writings. What does Peter say about Paul's writings? Do you remember?
They make me scratch my head.
Peter says, and I think it's in 2 Peter, Peter says, hey, we know that some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. Get over it, basically, is what he says. Keep going, work hard, try to learn, and grow from there. So we don't say, well, because this is hard to understand, we're just not going to do it. Or because this seems to conflict with something else, we're just going to disregard it all the way. We're not doing that. We're here to hold to all the Scripture, and that's what we're chasing. Does anybody have questions about that? We're going to keep going through 1 Timothy 2 in a second. Feels good? All right, somebody read verses 13 and 14 for me. Nice and loud.
For Adam was born first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman Eve.
Okay, great. Thank you right there. So, for Adam was formed first, and then Eve, and it was the woman who was deceived. So, what Paul is doing is he is appealing to what? He's appealing to creation as the reason behind this arrangement. Y'all get what I'm saying? He's saying, hey, we go back to creation, and creation itself dictates and supports this arrangement within Christ's church. Who were the priests in the Old Testament? Were there women priests? No. No, there were no women priests. Were there women prophets? Yes. Now, we're going to get to that one in a little bit, but that's an important piece for you to have in your head. Does the office of prophet still exists today? No. There are no prophets anymore. We don't have prophets anymore. Why? Why don't we have prophets anymore? Does anybody know off the top of their head? Because the canon is closed. Jesus has come. The word, the faith delivered, right? We've got it. Boom! The Bible is locked and loaded. We're done. And now we're just waiting for the end times to get raptured. That's a joke. That's a joke. We're actually building the kingdom of Christ. We're not just waiting passively for him to show up and wipe us all off the planet. We're building and progressing and moving forward. Okay, do you guys have questions about that? I don't want to lose you because this is important stuff for us to lay down over time. So he appeals to creation to support this argument, right? That's what he's doing. Now, some people will argue that the church that they're dealing with in this particular passage is the church in Ephesus. And what did the church in Ephesus have a hard time with? Do you guys remember from the book of Ephesians or any of the stories about Paul? What's the primary religion that exists in Ephesus during this time? Polytheism, but specifically, remember, there was one particular god that Ephesus really liked. Artemis. Yes, very good. Y'all got it. Ooh, y'all, I like it. Y'all, there's a little competition happening here. Now, the deal with Artemis, what was the deal with Artemis worship? Artemis was a woman, okay? And so there are people who say, Paul's only saying this because it's about Artemis and lady worship. And there was a whole lot of ladies that were in charge of things. And Paul's only making this rule for the church in Ephesus, for no one else. What's the problem with that? And why didn't he say it? Paul's real clear about a lot of things that he says, especially when he's laying down rules. And he doesn't say that here. He doesn't say, hey, listen, because of what's going on with Artemis and because of the stuff happening in Ephesus, there's a specific way that we want this to lay out. Also, is 1 Timothy chapter 2 the only place where Paul lays out the proper order of the church and how it should be governed by men? No. It happens other places throughout the scriptures too. This is a huge thing that we have to get wrapped inside of our heads. If we're going to let scripture interpret scripture, then we say, hey, I'm not going to bring anything else to this table except the Bible and a proper understanding of it, and then I'm going to let these things instruct and move from there. So he's appealing to the creation mandate. He's talking about everything that the Lord has done through those things, and therefore, pastors are to be, elders are to be men. Does that make sense, you guys? Do y'all have questions on this so far? Am I losing anybody? I'm trying to equip you specifically with arguments. Yeah, Jesse?
Can we just review what the actual qualifications for elder and overseer are?
Well, why don't you just let me finish teaching my class? Why don't you just let me finish teaching my class here? Now, that actually is what we're doing, but we'll get more into this in a bit over time. Okay, so we talked about creation. We talked about all these different pieces going along. Let's move forward a little bit more. Now, in 1 Timothy 2, whenever it starts talking about woman and man, it could, this is also what some people say sometimes, it could also mean the words husbands and wives. There's potential. You know how Greek words work. They're not exactly one-to-one translation ratio. And so people say, see, since it could also mean husbands and wives, therefore he's just talking to husbands and wives, which, no. Because later on, he says, I desire that men should raise holy hands in worship of the Lord, right? If they understood that hermeneutic throughout the rest of the chapter in which that word is used, then only husbands may raise holy hands in worship of the Lord. Are you tracking with me? That doesn't make any sense. That's not going to be a proper understanding of those pieces. And so we want to make sure that we're moving on through there and make sure that we're applying this correctly. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And somebody also needs to earmark Titus chapter 1, verse 6. All right, I'm going to actually read 1 Timothy for us. It's because I want to walk through it kind of slowly. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Sorry, give me just a second. My little Bible app is sleepy. I have two sets of notes out in front of me at the same time right now, so please bear with me. See, Jesse, I just would have waited. We were getting there. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm reading the English Standard, just so you guys can know where I'm coming from here. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Immediately, right out of the gate, we get confirmation of Paul's establishing that women are not to teach men. Men are to be aspiring to the office of overseer. If anyone, in fact, if you look at that word overseer, buddy, and every time that you see that word pop up throughout the scriptures, and elder, the Greek is what? Presbyteros. Okay? Now, here's a fun thing. If you have a little bit of Greek experience, okay, Greek is the New Testament was written in what's called Koine Greek. If you have a little bit of Greek experience, it actually doesn't say presbyteros right there. It says what? What does it say right there? Anybody got it? It says presbyteros. Why does that matter? Because that's a masculine form of the word. It's a gendered form of the word. There are times in the Bible where deacon appears with a feminization next to it, deaconess, in other words. And so if he was playing this out, he could have been specific. He chose here and even followed up again with he to make sure that everybody understands that this is a masculine thing that we're dealing with. All right. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer or an elder, presbyteros, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. All right, so a husband of what? One wife, not a wife of one husband, and definitely not somebody who just has a good marriage. That's not what that says at all. And to summarize it that way is to intentionally cloud the text to try and avoid what's really true, okay? You can't just say faithful to their spouse. That's wacko. That's not what that says at all. It says a husband of one wife. What is that? What kind of precedent is that setting? Husband of one wife. They got to be married to one person. So all the things that come with that. Also male. Also, if they're married, what does that mean? If you're married to somebody, then I can ask your wife if you're a good person or not and give your wife an opportunity to tell me, right? In fact, one of the practices of ordaining elders is to engage with their wives and say, hey, what's your household like? Hey, what's your family like? Hey, is there anything we need to know about this guy? Hey, do you feel as though he has led you well and is caring for you and protecting you and providing you for you? Because the household is the proving ground of the pastorate, right? And so if a man can't lead his household well, then he definitely can't be a pastor. He has not qualified himself. Are y'all following with me here? So married to one lady, he's a one-woman man. He's faithful to her, his household's doing well, all of those things. And it also says, able to what? He's hospitable and he's able to, now if you put that together with 1 Timothy chapter 2, are women allowed to have teaching authority over men? No. So men should never read a book written by a woman. That's not what that means. That's not what that means. So wives, you can never offer anything helpful to your husbands. Also not what that means. We're dealing with authority structures in the church. Do you get it? We're saying, here is the way that God has ordered his church to operate. This is the way that we should work to follow the Lord. Y'all got what I'm saying? Questions? I think this is helpful. I hope this is helpful for some of you guys as we kind of walk through this. This is the fight that's going on right now. So heads up. We don't want to be here. All right. He must, verse 4, he must what? Manage his own household well. He must manage his own, which means he's a parent, he's a husband, he's a dad, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Amen. Amen. You don't put new believers into leadership roles. You just don't do that. They need a proving ground. They need time. We need to be able to see what their lives are like. We need to see the fruit of their lives, and then we worry about that later. If somebody shows up to church and then they immediately want to be in charge of something, red flags should be going off in your head. Houston, we have a problem, right? We don't need folks to show up here and say, hey, I want to be in charge of something. That is a volunteerism tactic that people use to assimilate new members into the church. Anytime, am I going to say this? Yeah, okay, I think I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it this way. I have never seen someone quickly co-opted into church leadership and there not be problems on the other side of it. Okay? I've never seen that happen. Each and every time that's happened, there's an issue coming quickly. So you need to watch out for that. Does that make sense, you guys? That you prove yourself faithfully over time. One time somebody came up to me and they said, how do I become more involved at church? And my advice to them was just real simple. Come early, leave late, and you'll figure it out. You'll meet people, you'll get to know the needs in the room, and then we'll go from there. Moreover, verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. All right, we got it. Now, what about that one time in Romans where Paul commends a female deacon? Do you know what I'm talking about? Go to Romans chapter 16 and pull up verse 1. What about that one time in Romans where Paul commends a female deacon? First off, what does the word diakonos actually mean? There's two, diakonos, deacon. Okay, that's where we get the word deacon from. There's two forms of this word, actually. There's diakonos and then there's doulos. These are the Greek words. Y'all didn't know you were getting a Greek lesson today, did you? Well, here we are. Diakonos and doulos. Does anybody know off the top of their heads what diakonos means? Diakonos means servant, okay? What does doulos mean? Sebi? Boom! That's Christ Church Academy. Let's go! Okay, good. That's very good. Yeah, doulos is slave. Diakonos is servant, okay? Now listen, here's the deal. Those two words carry different connotations. One of them is like a servant, like an employee. Okay, do you get what I'm saying? The other one is a servant like a slave. But they can kind of be used interchangeably. Are y'all with me so far? Now go to Romans chapter 16, verse 1. And Luke, read that out loud for me. Don't drop it. At what? Okay, very good. I commend to you Phoebe, servant of the Lord. All right, now the Greek word right there is diakonos, okay? And so people read that passage and they say, see, female deacons. But here's the deal. The word literally just means servant. And just because she says she's commended as a servant of the Lord, does that mean that she has received office or authority? It just might mean that she's a servant of the Lord. We can't read that passage and say, ha, see, female deacons. Do you get it? Because the word just means servant. Paul, obviously, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and keep reading down, Paul has an instruction for deacons. He's gone through and instructed, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, you can see pretty clearly the way that Paul talks about actual deacons is in the office of deacon. Okay, the church has deacons and the church has elders, right? Deacon means servant, and they appointed deacons because they needed people to help take care of the poor within the church. And then they had elders, and those people needed to focus on the teaching of the word and on prayer. Okay, two very distinct, different offices. Both of them were supposed to be occupied by men. How do we know that? 1 Timothy chapter 3, what's the first word? What's the first word of verse 8? Deacons, I'm sorry, the second word. Deacons, likewise. In other words, he says, hey, all the previous qualifications apply to these guys too. And then, if you needed to get even more specific, you could go down to verse 11. What's verse 11 say? Their wives, likewise their wives must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. All right, I'm getting tired. Do y'all get it now? Like, we can't get around this stuff. Just because Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 is referred to as a servant of God and it uses the word diakonos does not mean that she occupies the office of deacon. Sorry, I got a little hot right there. But this is not hard. This is not hard. This is normal stuff. So how do people do this? How do people get into the situation where they start reading these passages into the text? Feminism. Amen. That's the right answer every time. Feminism, that's the right answer every time. Yeah, in fact, if you go back historically, what we would regard as egalitarianism today actually started in the 80s as what was called biblical feminism. And I'm not making this up. The first time it showed up was then, and the exact same problems were happening, not the first time, but the more recent historical time, was the 80s, and the exact same problems were happening. So yes, feminism, but I would say it's more subtle than that. I think it's more subtle than that. Here's what I think happens, okay? I think that folks wind up getting stuck in this rut because they've become pragmatists. Y'all following with me? And it starts with little things like, hey, we've got this church secretary who's really, really administratively gifted, and we want to just give her some more responsibilities because we think she can handle it. And slowly, incrementally, over time, those responsibilities evolve to her having teaching authority over the men, and nobody stops it. I think that's what happens. What is a man's temptation? A man's primary temptation is to be lazy. Amen?
Amen.
I got one guy to say yes. I'll take it. A man's primary temptation, look, let's just be real life, right? A man's primary temptation is to be lazy, is to abdicate responsibility. And what is a woman's primary temptation, according to Genesis chapter 3?
Take it.
To take it, right? Your desire, specifically, God says, your desire shall be what? Do you remember from Genesis chapter 3? Your desire shall be for your husband. And if you read that closely, what it's actually saying is your husband's authority, your husband's role. This is the conflict that exists throughout human history, okay? Men get lazy and abdicate from their responsibility, and women say, here's my shot, I'm going to take it. That's how it works. I think that happens in churches along the way. I think that one of the ways it happens in churches easily in our area is on the worship stage. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all ever been to one of those kind of more seeker-sensitive, kind of friendly churches before? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? You ever been to one of those? Well, okay, yeah. East Bayou-y, Our Savior's Churchy, you know. Who's on the stage for the worship time? It's okay, this is a safe place, you can say it. The ladies are. Now, there's men up there, too, right? But there's also ladies. And who's leading the church in worship? Both, right? Don't you think? I would say I've seen it both ways, okay? I've seen it both ways. Now, whose job is it to lead the church in worship? Who were the priests in the Old Testament? They were all dudes, right? They were all dudes. And so I think it starts with something as simple as that. And then one Sunday, one of those ladies leads the prayer in the congregation. And you know, if you ever go to one of those kind of charismatic-y churches, you know how the prayer is kind of like also a little bit of a teaching time? Do you know what I'm talking about? I was reading my Bible the other day, and the Lord gave me a word. Yeah, come on. I'm not making fun of people. I'm saying this is real. This is actually how it goes down. And the Lord gave me a word. And the next thing you know, you have functionally created a situation where you have a lady pastor. She might not have the title. She might not have the official authority, but it's happened, right? And if you don't have elders and deacons that are tuned in and paying attention and able to stop something like that, now you're moving in a particular direction. Let me just be painfully obvious with you. That slide doesn't stop unless people get loud about it. That's the only way that slide stops. And that slide ends in the affirmation of homosexuality by that church 100% of the time. 100%. Okay? It doesn't, every time I have seen a church that installs a lady pastor, it has either already become soft towards homosexuality or they are on the way real fast, every time. It does not stop right there. There's a trajectory to it. Do y'all follow with me here? So we've really, really, really got to guard fast and hard against situations like this. All right, so if you got friends who go to East Bayou, tell them to confront their leadership directly and love them well. All right, let's talk about one more thing, and then we're done. Let's talk about the office of prophetess. I teased that we would talk about this a little bit because this is where people get hung up. Old Testament had lady prophets. Agree or disagree? Agree, duh, it's in there. You can't get around it. There's a lot of different, give me some examples of some lady prophets from the Old Testament. Who are some examples? Deborah is one of them. Who else? There's a couple. Miriam is one. Miriam was a prophetess. Deborah was a judge and a prophet. Okay. Can you think of any others? What about Noadiah? Why don't you remember Noadiah? Because she was a bad one. That's why you don't remember her, because nobody wants to talk about her, because she was a bad one. She was a false prophet. Hey, pop quiz, what does the Bible tell you to do to a false prophet? Kill him. I mean, hey, it's what it says, all right? So are we really super comfortable was saying because there was lady prophets, there can be lady pastors? I don't know. Heck no. Heck no. How can we draw that line? Okay. We don't lean that way. The role of prophet, the office of prophet is concluded. It's concluded, okay? Just because you received the word of God and you spoke the word of God as an office of prophet. The word prophet literally means mouthpiece of God, okay? Just because that was your role does not mean that with that role came actual authority. What was the consistent truth about the Old Testament prophets again and again and again? Did Israel listen to them? No. Maybe a couple of times for like a few years, right? Jeremiah said, I love this reference. Jeremiah, the prophet, at the tail end of the book of Jeremiah, says to Israel, do not go to Egypt, you will die there. And Israel says, no, we're going to Egypt. And he's like, I just told you. And then they said, and we're bringing you with us. And he's like, come on! You know, like, that's just terrible. They did not consistently listen to the prophets. In other words, the prophets didn't carry real authority behind them in their office. Who did? What was the office of authority in the Israel time? It was the high priest and the priests, which were always what? Always. They were always men. And what was the, let's just think about this in just in terms of Deborah real quick. What was the whole point in the book of Judges of Deborah being a judge? Because the men failed. In fact, Deborah even said to Barak, do you remember what she said to Barak? She received the instruction from the Lord, told Barak, and Barak said, hey, I'm only doing this if you're coming with me, which is a clear sign of what? What we talked about the sin of man is earlier, abdication. Abdication. Barak, and Deborah says to Barak, fine, I'm summarizing here. But Deborah says to Barak, fine, I'll come with you, but it would have been better if you would have just sucked it up and done this yourself. She makes that crystal clear in the text. Okay, are y'all with me so far? It is a cheapening of biblical womanhood for us to say things like women should be pastors. I have a whole sermon on this today, so I won't do too much right now. But it is a cheapening of biblical womanhood for us to say that women should be pastors, because women were made for a specific role that only women can do, because only women were given the gift and equipment to do it. Men were not. And for us to say that a woman should be a man is incredibly derogatory. That's incredibly, and that's what our society as a whole says today. Did you guys know this? Have you noticed this in the world? What the society as a whole says to women today is, functionally, you're not worth anything unless you can become like a man. That's what society tells the world, tells women today. And then we agree with it. That's wacko. Buddy? I can get you close. Can I get you close? Okay, so Deborah, it's like Judges, it's like, I don't know, look around Judges 3, 4, and 5. It's somewhere in there. I can get you close, okay? 4? Starts at 4? Okay, thank you. Yeah, so there you go. So that'd be Deborah. And the stuff with Barak is about halfway through. Ashley? Yeah. Well, so what was... All right. All right, we're going to do this. Here we go. Y'all ready? Let's do this. I have notes. Sorry. Y'all ever heard of a Titus 2 ministry? People are laughing. Okay. All right. Go to Titus 2. Let's go. Let's do this. Let's go all the way. If we're going to do this, we're going to do it all the way. You ready? Now, is Stuart saying, is the Bible saying that women never have good ideas? No. Is the Bible saying that women can never have good advice? No. All right, we got to get all this stuff in our heads. Is the Bible saying that women are only baby makers, only baby machines? No. That's not what the Bible's saying. There's a tremendous value of women, okay? But there are specific lanes for them to run in. So Ashley's question was, and I'm jumping to a conclusion about your question, if you forgive me. Ashley's question was, what if the women are just teaching other women? Okay? Well, here's the deal. Then you've created a lady church. Do y'all get what I'm saying? Now you've created a lady church. A lady church where now the lady has authority to act like a pastorette to all the other ladies. You've created, and that's not in the Bible. The Bible is the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ that God has set up to be led and directed a certain way. Now look at Titus 2 with me, and I want to help us get through this really, really clearly. I'm reading out of the English Standard still. But as for you, I'm just going from the beginning, all right? But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Do you notice how this is the second time that's come up? I guess like the ladies apparently had a problem. All right, not slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Now watch. There it is. The Bible just said, ladies are supposed to teach. You saw it? But teach what? And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Here's what happens. Churches start Titus 2 ministries, and what they really start is little lady churches off to the side of the real church, okay? And that's not what Titus 2 teaches us to do. Titus 2 says that we need women in the church to teach other women how to do the job that only they can do effectively. Their teaching is oriented around training the young women to love their husbands, love their children, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husband, that the word of God may not be reviled. They're saying, teach the other women to be oriented primarily to their families and teach them how to do that well. I wish we could have a legit Titus 2 ministry. I don't know of a single church that does this. I don't know of a single one. All the churches that I know of that have women's ministries have little lady churches off to the side. That's what they actually have. They don't have this. This would be a game changer if a church could get this going. Because every lady in our church that I talk to wants to know recipes. They want to know what to say to the kids at the right times. They want to know how to parent effectively. That's what they're chasing. And it's because nobody does it. Nobody does it. So I really want to see that happen in our time. Does that answer your question? In fact, I want to start putting on Hugo Pub recipe videos. And I'm not even kidding. I'm not even kidding. I think that would be so cool. I mean, I think that'd be awesome, right? Like, everybody shares their favorite recipe video. We put it on Hugo Pub. All the ladies got access to it. Boom, let's do some stuff. Like, that'd be phenomenal. All right. There's a diagram. There's a butt and the paddle. Here's the proper angle and velocity. We could put an algebra equation on it. Yeah. All right, everybody's trying to come to church. I love y'all. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you're good and that you teach us your word. I pray that we would receive it with joy and that we'd honor you all of our days. Help us to hold fast to your truth and not compromise, but to follow you into all truth. Lord, we love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all in a few minutes.